blessing it is that we can sing how well it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory as we go through this message this morning as well. As we're going to finish our study this morning of Paul's instructions for honorable relationships in the church, as Paul instructed Timothy and the Ephesians in his letter, 1 Timothy. So you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning we've seen in chapter 5, honorable confrontations, honoring widows and honoring elders and the eldership. And today, starting in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, Paul closes out his discussion on honorable relationships with the church here commanded to, or the slaves within the church commanded to honor their masters. As we consider that, though, before anyone switches off because you think, well, I'm not a slave, I'm going to point out as we go through this that the immediate application of instructions to slaves and masters may not be immediately relevant to us, but there's many other applications in this text, from this text, that are important for us to reflect on as we consider our gospel mission and our relationships today. And so as we look through our passage this morning, it's my prayer that we will all consider, by the work of the Holy Spirit, how the instructions Paul gives us 2,000 years ago are relevant today in our society, in our church, and in our lives, so that we would consider how must we apply God's word from these verses. Let's read our passage as we begin, and then we'll pray to that end that God will change us and shape us in accordance with his word. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. But those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we come before your holy word recognizing that it is truth, that it's inspired, authoritative, sufficient, it's inerrant, Lord, that it's profitable for us. And so, Lord, we come before you, before your living and active word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, and pray that even as we consider the verses this morning from your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us and encourage us and teach us and challenge and convict us, so that, Lord, we would live the lives that honor and please you, so that our lives would honor you as we represent Christ into this world that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we submit ourselves to you and to your word and ask that you indeed would not just speak to us from your word, but apply these truths in our lives so that we would live as those who honor and glorify you. For Father, we are slaves of Christ. He, Jesus Christ, is our master, and therefore it's our desire to obey him in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we examine our passage this morning, obviously the closest example of a slave and master relationship is the employee, the employer relationship. And so that's how I'm going to phrase much of the discussion today. But even going beyond that type of relationship, there's principles here for us in other relationships with people in authority. And so as examples, how are we to relate to our secular government? How is a wife to relate to her husband? How are children to relate to their parents? How are church members to relate to their church leaders? And in our text today, there is wisdom, there's guidance, there's biblical principles for us in all those different types of relationships. And it's wisdom and guidance that will directly impact our witness for Christ and our conformity to the image of Christ. And so by God's grace, may He save our children, that He would save our neighbors, that He would save our family members, that He would save strangers, our co-workers, He'd save our governments by our very application of this text. And so, church, this morning our text isn't primarily about slaves and masters. Okay, it's about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about advancing the kingdom of God as we, slaves of Christ, live for our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the ultimate focus and motivation behind Paul's instructions here. And so whatever relationships you're in, as an employee, as a wife, as a child, a citizen, or a church member, we're called to live for Christ, to honor Christ, and be a witness for Christ, yeah? And so specifically, we're going to see in our passage today, slaves serving their masters. But again, we're going to see how that applies in many types of relationships in our lives today. And so if you go to verse 1 there, we see first Paul's instructions that I've titled as a main point, serving any employer. Serving any employee in verse 1. Okay, commentators are divided here whether this is meaning Paul is speaking to slaves in reference to serving a non-Christian boss, or more generally he's saying this is relevant to slaves serving any boss or master, whether it's Christian or non-Christian. Okay, either way the point's the same. Because whether someone's boss is a Christian or not a Christian, we see in this first verse they're called to honor them. And so I've broken our first point into two subpoints. The first being faith requires honor. Okay, faith requires honor. Okay, in the context of a Christian working for a non-Christian, showing honor might certainly be much harder than if you're working for a Christian. Okay, the believer may not be treated well. They may face persecution in their workplace. But even if we take the worst case scenario for employment or any other type of employment, or sorry, any other type of relationship, if you look again at verse 1, Paul's instructions are clear when he says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Okay, obviously here Paul's target audience is Christian slaves. Meaning he's not instructing unbelievers, but believers in how they're to live out their faith in the context of being a slave. That even as we were singing that It Is Well With My Soul song, I was thinking about the verse, I'm not quoting it, but paraphrasing. As I was talking about whatever my lot is, I can still sing It Is Well With My Soul. And that's true of the slaves, that whatever their lot is, that they would be able to sing, It Is Well With My Soul, as they live out their faith for Christ in whatever their circumstances are. Here it's most likely that Paul was giving these instructions to slaves because some of the slaves in the church were using their faith in Christ as an excuse for working poorly. Okay, potentially they were trying to escape their slavery. Or in some other way they were bringing reproach to Christ through their service to their master. And I'd say this is an interesting and insightful point for us to bring up today. Okay, because instead of supporting the slaves' possible hope for freedom, even encouraging them to escape their potentially abusive harsh, ungodly, and demeaning position in authority in society, Paul's instructions seem to reinforce the social institution of slavery. He calls on slaves to remain as slaves. And for many of the slaves in that day, their life was miserable. That certainly wasn't their dream job. It wasn't even their choice of a job. Often they were simply looked at as a piece of property, like a tool that was to be used and then it was simply thrown away and discarded once it was broken or no good anymore. Instead of being treated and cared for, valued as a human, some of them were treated like animals. And as slaves, they were required to obey their master at any time and all the time. And so their life wasn't their own, any money they had wasn't their own, their time wasn't their own, their possessions weren't their own, even other family members, if they had children, weren't their own. Unless their master did choose to give them some types of freedom. And so that doesn't sound like the life any of us would want to live, yeah? But despite the injustice and the abuse that existed in that system of the day, we don't see Paul the abolitionist. He's not fighting for and advocating for the freedom of slaves. Instead, we see him as the apostle of Christ commanding slaves to live out their faith in Christ as slaves. And so I think it's insightful and helpful to consider this in the modern church. Okay, because how do Paul's instructions here fit with the modern movement toward social justice? Okay, is he the first social justice warrior? Could we tweet or hashtag his comments in this verse as support for ridding the world of injustice? Okay, clearly that wasn't his approach or mission. Okay, for the record, I believe that Paul greatly elevated slaves to a position that was far higher than the views of his day. He hated any form of injustice. But again, fighting against and defeating social injustice was not his mission, and it's not the church's mission today. Okay, first and foremost, we're to make disciples of all nations, yeah? We're to proclaim Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ, to the nations. That was Jesus' mission. That's why he came. He came to save sinners. It was Paul's mission. It was the early church's mission. And it will remain our mission until Christ returns. And so rather than trying to bring down the institution of slavery or help free slaves, again, Paul's focus in these instructions is how they are to live out their faith as slaves for the glory of Christ. And he does this by not just instructing some of the Christian slaves, but as he says, as you look again, all who are under the yoke as slaves. And therefore, whatever the slaves' conditions were, whoever their master was, they were all the slaves were to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Okay, the word regard is also translated consider and count. It means an objective weighing and comparing of facts. It's not a decision based on feelings or personal thoughts. Okay, we could make a similar type of assessment about our government. We may not like them. We may not agree with them. We may not have voted them in. But based on objective and external facts, because we live here, they are our government authority. And according to Romans 13, we are to obey and honor them. And so what Paul's saying here to the Christian slaves in the church is in the form of a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's no matter your circumstances, no matter your personal feelings, your master is your master, and therefore you must regard him or consider him as worthy of all honor. And that word honor we've seen repeatedly through chapter 5. Again here then he closes out this whole section with the word honor, which in this context it means that a slave or an employee must show respect and honor for their master or employer in the form of obedience and submission. Okay, from Ephesians 5 and 6, we also see that same type of honor that wives are to show their husband and children are to show their parents. Again, in both those contexts, Ephesians 5 and 6, we see both respect and honor as well as obedience and submission. But as it relates to slaves or employees, there's numerous passages throughout the New Testament that describe, that instruct and command service or obedience to masters or employers. Okay, if you go to 1 Peter 2:18, we see there Peter specifically says that obedience is necessary to masters no matter whether they're good or whether they're evil. Okay, 1 Peter 2:18. Again, it doesn't depend on a slave circumstance. But Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked." Again, that's not how we want to live our life. Who wants to serve a crooked master? And yet that's how we're instructed to live with whatever lot we may have. Okay, in Colossians 3:22-24, Paul writes there, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but with the integrity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ." And then if you go back to our passage, okay, how are employees to honor their boss? How are they to obey their boss? Okay, Paul says all honor, meaning complete obedience, faithful performance, and responsible service. Okay, kids, does all mean sometimes? No. Does it mean only when you feel like it? No, good. Okay, all means all. And so we're also not to do it half-hearted. We're not to do something slowly or poorly, as we read in Colossians 3 just then. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. That's what all honor involves. All the time, with all of our heart. Okay, unfortunately, I can't say that's always been true of me. I once had an employer, and in the last moments, the last months maybe, even of my employment, I didn't give him, my employer, full honor. I didn't give him my complete respect. As I started to slack off, looking at personal emails, social media, etc., when I should have been working. Okay, thankfully, God's grace has covered my sin. I confessed also to my former employer, but my work ethic wasn't applying the truth of this passage. Okay, because by my actions, I was no longer regarding my boss as worthy of all honor. And so in a similar way, if we broaden the application further, okay, and I'm just going to be general because the circumstances in which this isn't true, but if I don't honor and obey the government, if children don't honor and obey their parents, if a wife doesn't respect and submit to her husband, if church members don't honor and obey their leaders, it's a sin. Because in all those relationships, as I just described, the relationships that God has placed us in under the submission of others in authority, we're commanded to honor and obey. And so because of our faith in Christ, because we've submitted to the Lord as our master in obedience to God, our faith requires our honor. Again, as we live out our faith, as we obey our Lord Jesus Christ, by obeying the authorities over us, okay, whether that be in the workplace, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church or society, the honor, the respect, and the obedience that we show will reveal our faith. Okay, and that's the next sub-point in verse 1. If you look at our text, okay, honor reveals faith when Paul says, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. Okay, that's one reason why we're to honor our leaders. And again, it's likely here that Paul was writing these instructions and giving this reason because there were Christian slaves in Ephesus that were being a bad witness in their workplace. And so Paul writes here in the negative sense, stating that honoring masters, or we can add any other authority figure, is necessary so that God and the gospel aren't slandered. The word slandered is also translated blasphemed, reviled, discredited, spoken against, and spoken evil of. And Paul says there's two ways from our text here that an employee's poor service will lead to slander. Okay, first, Paul says the name of God will be slandered. Meaning if a professing Christian's hypocritical life is on display, it will lead to a non-believer thinking and speaking badly about God. Okay, the name of God represents God's character, represents His reputation. Just like today we might associate a product with some particular brand name. Okay, some people only buy a product, a vehicle, food, clothing, whatever else, because they associate a company's brand name with its reputation for producing quality products. And so in a similar way, as Christians, which literally means little Christ, we are like the products of God. If we then as the product are poor quality, that's going to reflect on people's view of God. And then second, Paul says the teaching or our doctrine will be slandered if we aren't honoring employers. Okay, in this case, it's like the medium of the message is responsible for how someone receives the message. Okay, again, using a shopping illustration, if you think of the millions or even more than $1 billion a company will spend to have some famous person endorse their brand or product. Okay, apparently Michael Jordan has a deal with Nike that's worth more than $1 billion. George Foreman, apparently he received possibly $200 million. For what? His George Foreman grill. We still know that name. You may still have one, tucked away, dusty, never used. Hey, George Clooney, he earned over $40 million for promoting a coffee brand. Okay, there's many more celebrities and their deals in the millions, even more over $1 billion, just so a company can try and sell its product. And so that tells us, it highlights the idea that the medium, meaning the person presenting a message such as buy this or use this, is considered necessary in how the message is received. Okay, I would be happy to promote Nike if they just gave me free product rather than $1 billion. but they wouldn't recover their costs. And so that's what Paul's saying in our verse. The life of a Christian will impact and influence how the Christian message will be received. And so if we aren't living out the Christian message, the message will be rejected, scoffed at, mocked, and slandered. And Paul says something similar in Romans 2:24, if you want to turn there. Again, which is just a sobering statement. Paul in Romans 2:24 is quoting Isaiah 52. In Romans, he's confronting the Jews for their sin. He says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Isn't that a sobering statement? That because of sin, because of lives that don't reflect Christ, God is blasphemed. He's slandered. And sadly, that's the natural consequence when believers profess Christ but don't live according to His word, which from our passage today is speaking about honoring employers. I remember talking a number of years ago to a guy on the phone. I was pastoring another church, and he commented that he knew people who attended the church I was pastoring, but he knew throughout the rest of the week in their workplace, for example, that they live nothing like the Christian life they profess. So it was disappointing to hear. And this man, in the couple of times I talked with him on the phone, he seemed bitter and skeptical of Christianity. And it's no wonder if his experience with Christians in the workplace was as he described it. And so in summary, dishonoring our employers dishonors God and the gospel. Okay, but if we look at that on the other hand, okay, from a positive angle, what does that mean then? It means honoring our employers or others in authority will promote the gospel. It'll testify of who God is. Okay, if you turn to Titus 2, 9 and 10, we see that there is Paul's writing in a very similar passage, except here he gives us the positive side of our submission as we submit to those in authority. Because he writes in starting in verse 9, "Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not contradicting, not pilfering, but demonstrating all good faith." Why? "So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in everything." Okay, isn't that what we desire? To adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in everything. Okay, that is the testimony of our life when we honor our employers. And for the many of you here who don't have employers because you are the employer, okay, if you own your own business, the testimony of your life will shine through your interaction with customers. Okay, how you manage their disputes over your invoices. How you work with their requests, no matter what those might be and how hard they might be to accomplish. Okay, how you complete the job that they pay you for. All of that is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also adorn the gospel when we honor our parents, our spouse, our church leaders, and our politicians. And to add to that, it's also our lives that will adorn the gospel, testify of Christ when we're in the grocery store, okay? When we're waiting in line, when we're on an aeroplane, when we're shopping, playing sport, or whatever it is. Okay, we are to be the endorsements, to be the little Christ who promote, who adorn, who testify and demonstrate of the life-changing gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's through our lives, as much as we continue in sin, that God has chosen to use us as He changes us, as He sanctifies us, as we obey Him, as we live for Him. He's chosen that we would represent Christ. Okay, we're not going to do that perfectly. We're going to fail over and over again. But even in those moments too, there's an opportunity for us to show the work of our gracious, loving, kind, saving, life-transforming God. And may that be our prayer, that God would be honored through us as we honor those He's called us to honor. Okay, that's the prayer for my marriage. Okay, according to Ephesians 5, I pray that my marriage would be a demonstration of the gospel, that my love for my wife would paint the picture of the gospel, because we know in that passage, Ephesians 5, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's my prayer for my family according to Ephesians 6. Because I pray that our family relationships will demonstrate, reflect the gospel of our Lord, that people will see the love that we have for Christ, that we're following Christ, and as demonstrated, Lord willing, through the dynamics of our family relationships. I don't do that perfectly, but my prayer is that in some way God would use even my failed attempts to shine forth Jesus Christ. Okay, we're not going to be a perfect witness. None of us will be a perfect witness. But yet, what a blessing it still is. What a privilege, a humbling responsibility to know that through our lives, the Lord may choose to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. That He would raise the spiritually dead to life. That He would grant people the gift of repentance and faith that leads to eternal life. What a privilege and responsibility that is. And so as the Lord sanctifies us, may our desire and delight be increasingly fixed on doing all things in obedience to Christ as a witness for Christ. Okay, and even now, for anyone here who doesn't know Christ, I would encourage you to look around at those who know and love Christ in this room. To look even at those within your family who know and love Christ, who genuinely live for Christ. And recognize it's not them, but it's Christ in them. Recognize that they have a faith, they have a hope, they have a peace, they have a joy that is not within themselves or from themselves, but is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in that you too would turn from your sin. That you'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His mercy and grace and His forgiveness. Choosing to live for and submit to Him. That's what we want our lives to demonstrate, yeah? So let's go back to our verse 1, though. In summary, we see serving any employer means that as a Christian, our faith requires us to honor our employer. Okay, and that our honor then reveals our faith. Which means negatively that God and the gospel won't be slandered, and that positively that God and the gospel will be adorned and endorsed. May that lead us to prayer and sanctification. And so that's any employer. Next, more specifically, if you look at verse 2, Paul narrows it here, giving instructions to serving a Christian employer. Okay, serving a Christian employer. Again, it's likely here that Paul has these words, gives these instructions because there were slaves in the church who were abusing their freedom, their faith in Christ with some form of improper and ungodly service to their Christian masters. And so there's two commands here. He gives us specifically addressing this situation. I've broken it into two subpoints. The first, if you look at verse 2, start of there, shared faith requires honor. Shared faith requires honor, as Paul writes. But those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers. Hey, Paul makes the point here, it seems, because Christian slaves, or we could think of it in terms of employees, were abusing their spiritual relationship with their master by not applying their responsibility in the physical and social relationship they had with their master. And so for that reason, Paul makes then the distinction between the spiritual and the physical. Okay, Galatians 3:28 says we're all one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, in Ephesians 2 and elsewhere, we see that through the blood of Christ that we've been united together as one body. Jews and Gentiles are now fellow heirs or joint heirs as one body. And so spiritually speaking, whether we're male or female, young or old, employee or employer, whether we're rich or poor, black or white, we're all one in Christ. Okay, we're all adopted children of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the family of God. We're the members of one universal body. We're fruit from the same tree. We're servants of the same master. We're all sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, but our spiritual relationship with God and our spiritual relationship with one another hasn't at this time removed the physical and social relationships that exist in this world. And so that's why Paul makes his point here by saying Christian slaves or employees, if you look again at our text, must not be disrespectful to them, meaning their Christian boss. Okay, the word disrespectful is also translated despise. In 1 Timothy 4:12, you can turn a page and look there if you like. We see Paul use the same Greek word when he tells Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness. And the word can also then mean scoff at, have contempt for, disregard, think poorly of, or think down on someone. Paul, he using an imperative, he commands Christian employees not to in any way think less of, look down upon, disregard, become bitter towards, or think poorly of a Christian boss. Okay, what that looks like in practice, I'm sure some of you guys have stories because you've had those employees working for you. Maybe you should send them this sermon. Okay, but the idea is similar from verse 1, meaning because a slave's master is their master, Christian or not, they must obey them. They must submit to them. They must respect the authority that is over them. Okay, interestingly, potentially some of the commentators make the point that in this context, Paul may even be speaking to elders in the church. Elders who may have been slaves to Christian masters. Those with authority in the church, but they must obey and serve and honor their masters in the workplace. Okay, hopefully Christian masters or employers will treat all their employees with gentleness and with kindness and respect, with understanding, because of their personal faith in Christ, and because they're being conformed to the image of Christ. But it's wrong to assume or expect certain privileges, freedoms, and benefits simply because of the shared faith between two Christians in the workplace. Okay, and for employers or business owners, their shared faith in working with Christian clients shouldn't place an expectation on either party to certain special treatment because you're both believers. Okay, that doesn't mean you can't choose to work with other Christians in a way that does bless them and helps them. But it should be a blessing and a choice, not an assumption or expectation from the other party. Okay, in terms of employees, though, in the same way a Christian employee is to consider a non-Christian employer worthy of all honor, they must also continue day after day to show honor to a Christian employer, which again means obedience and submission. And then next, if you look back at our text, Paul wrote, because they are brothers. It's hard to know here if the slave and master's shared faith was the reason that the slaves were being disrespectful, or if this is the reason why they must not be disrespectful. Okay, it depends on where you put the comma in that sentence. Okay, both options are possible. Even if Paul doesn't intend to describe the reason for the slaves' disrespect being their shared faith, it is the likely scenario that prompted Paul to include this verse. And also, even if Paul wasn't intentionally with this phrase giving the reason for not despising a Christian boss, he uses that reason in different words in the next part of our verse. So whatever the exact interpretation is, the point remains, shared faith requires honor. And again, if we broaden that application beyond just employees and employers, okay, should a wife's submission to her husband, the children's obedience to their parents, or the church's respect for their leaders be negated simply because they're now equals in Christ? In other words, does spiritual equality in Christ mean equal authority in society? Okay, obviously from Paul's point here and elsewhere, the answer is no. And if we look at the second subpoint that I've got here in this verse, actually Paul provides an additional instruction or command for believing employees that requires even greater honor and service. Okay, shared faith requires extra work. Shared faith requires extra work. Okay, we've seen already that shared faith requires a Christian employee to not be disrespectful, but now he goes even further. If you look at the second part of the verse, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. And that statement means the expectation exceeds that of a Christian slave working for a non-Christian. And so while a Christian employee is called to honor and obey everything a non-Christian boss tells them to do, in some way a Christian working for another Christian is required to work even harder, beyond an addition to that which they would work if it was a non-Christian. Okay, I'd say it is a bit hard to know exactly what Paul means when he says this, because if an employer says to someone to pick up four pieces of wood and to move it, then that person is expected to pick up and move 4 pieces of wood, whether their boss is a Christian or not a Christian. Yeah? But I'm going to give you a couple of possible ways in which I think an employee can serve their Christian boss all the more. So one, Paul may be speaking of an additional level of joy, of gratitude, of loyalty and devotion. So that he's here referring not to the employee's actions, but rather his attitude. Then two, another possible explanation is that Paul requires a Christian employee to serve their Christian boss going beyond the call of duty. Okay, as an example, instead of that employee just picking up and moving 4 pieces of wood, they may choose to chop the wood, even though they weren't asked to do so. Or then three, another option to look at this extra work is to consider the requirement of an employee to serve their boss both in their relationship as an employee and also in their relationship as a spiritual brother or sister in Christ. And so therefore, not only would the worker obey all the instructions they receive from their boss on the job site, but they also then see the responsibility they have as a brother in Christ to pray for, to hold accountable, to encourage, to support, and love their boss as it relates to their shared faith. Okay, but however, serving all the more is practically applied. If we look next at verse 2, the motivation behind all this is because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. So I think here that those who partake of the benefit are best understood to be the masters or employers, although some translations imply here that it's the masters who are caring for and devoting for the well-being of their slaves. But again, taking it here to mean that the employees or the slaves are benefiting their masters. It would be flipping the common understanding in Paul's day of the superiority of the masters and the inferiority of the slaves. Because rather than the masters benefiting the slaves by providing them the shelter, protection, food, and other possible benefits, okay, Paul's now subtly, and I'd say somewhat radically, elevating slaves to a position as those who are benefiting their master. Okay, we don't really have the same expectation or mentality in our workplace today. So to a lesser degree, it's like recognizing that an employee is bringing value and benefit to the workplace or to the employer, rather than just thinking of the employer simply providing their employee for a job that they've done and been asked to do. Okay, so in Paul's context, in which a slave was considered to bring no benefit and unable to benefit their master in any way, okay, Paul's here redefining the importance and the role of a slave, and then he's using this to motivate and urge them to extra work from the employee. And the benefit or the help from the hardworking Christian employee to their Christian boss is to be spurred on by the recognition that as the believer serves another believer, they're investing into God's kingdom. That they're partnering in gospel ministry. That they're serving the body of Christ locally and even universally. Okay, that should be the difference in the outcome of how a Christian employer and a non-Christian employer uses their influence and income. Okay, if I was to work for one of the men here in the construction industry, okay, I would trust that all of my hard work would then allow my boss to use the money they earned from my work to benefit the gospel. Okay, that money that they made off my work would probably, or some of it, not all of it, but some of it, would go to the church. Some of it would go to missions. They'd have additional time potentially to serve in the church because they don't have to do the work that I just did. Okay, but if I ended up going down the street and working for a non-Christian construction company, where would I expect my money to go and where would I expect them to use their extra time? Okay, they might gamble it, they might party with it, they would do whatever they choose to do with it. But I think we can be certain that they're not going to invest into the converting of souls. They're not going to invest into training pastors. They're not going to invest into encouraging the saints or some other Christ-centered ministry. I'm not saying that we can or should only work for a Christian employer. Okay, but hopefully you see there is a motivation in addition to work hard if the Lord blesses an employee with the privilege and opportunity to work for another Christian. Not only now is your work in the workplace an opportunity to earn a living for your family, but now you're investing into something bigger than yourself, into the gospel ministry. Okay, and then we see in addition to that, Paul describes these employers as believers and beloved. They're indicating there's a deep and common bond, a shared faith that has brought these people together. Okay, first, they're believers, meaning they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. Okay, they believe Jesus is the Son of God who has taken away the sin of the world. They believe that Jesus died and rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. They are a believer. And then second, the word beloved, it probably here means first in reference to the loving relationship the masters have with God, their Father. In Romans 1:7, Paul writes, "Beloved of God in Rome, called as saints." And so these masters are beloved of God, just as these slaves are beloved of God, just as we are beloved of God. And yet also here, Paul does frequently reference other believers also to being his beloved. And so it's likely Paul's also thinking here of the shared love for one another that we're called to demonstrate between anyone with a shared faith. And so even in that description, there's another motivation for serving all the more. It just as we're likely to serve people in a variety of ways based on the relationship we have with them. So being called to and loving someone is more likely to prompt us to also desire to serve them, help them. That it can apply to the employee-employer relationship and other Christian relationships. If you look back next, we see Paul's final words. Some people have attached that to the start of the next verse, verse 3. But the words are, teach and exhort these things. I think here it's best to understand that as Paul, again, urging, reminding Timothy that this is important truth. It's relating to what he's just said rather than what's ahead. Okay, because that's how he uses all things or these things throughout the rest of his letter. Okay, exactly what Timothy is to teach, what he's to exhort. It could either be the whole section starting in 5:1. On honorable relationships, or it could specifically be just this passage on slaves honoring their masters. But either way, it's been my intention today in the last few weeks to teach and exhort these things. To explain for you God's word as Paul gives instructions to the early church today on employees honoring employers. And then in addition to that, I've mentioned repeatedly that these truths, these verses here, are for all of us to apply in our lives, in the relationships we have, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, and society. Okay, and then apart from the godly wisdom contained within this passage for our personal lives, we've also seen that Paul's commands demonstrate for us the priority of gospel ministry in society, which elevates the gospel far above our attempt or priority or focus to fight for injustice. So whatever lot we've received, may we say it is well with our soul. And may we live for Christ and represent Christ. Okay, because again, the focus of these instructions isn't about a religious or legalistic practice. But because of our faith in Christ, we're to honor our employers. And because of our honor for our employers, our faith in Christ will be revealed. And then as it relates more specifically to working for a Christian employer, our shared faith also requires us to honor them. Our shared faith requires even extra work because our service is an investment into God's kingdom. And so, church, may our lives be continually transformed by the life-changing gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, may our lives continually be a testimony of the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through us, may God transform people's lives by His gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't do any of this without You. Lord, attempting to apply these words in our own strength and ability will only lead to slandering Your name and Your gospel. Father, let us not attempt to do this as a legalistic practice or to exalt ourselves or show off to others. But Father, we ask that indeed You would do a work, a life-changing, transforming work in our lives continually, day after day. Father, that we would be sanctified by Your truth because Your word is truth. Lord, that we would devour Your scripture, that we would love to be in Your word because we know it is the word that, Father, will transform us by the power of Your Spirit. And Father, as You transform us, we pray that, Lord, that would be demonstrated and applied in our lives as it relates to all the relationships that You have given to us, those relationships that You've placed us in. Father, specifically as it refers to employees and employers, let our lives represent and honor Christ. Lord, also in our families, in our church, may we obey You by honoring those that You've placed in authority over us. Father, for we hear and heed the warning, the sobering message of this passage, that if we don't honor You, we slander, blaspheme You. Lord, instead, may we adorn the gospel of our Savior in everything. May our words and may our actions adorn the gospel of God our Savior. Father, we pray that through our lives You would bring people to us asking questions, wondering what it is in our life that would lead us to honor and submit to a sinful husband, or how we could speak of government in such a way, even when we're in disagreement, with honor and respect. Father, how we could treat employees or those we work for as customers and clients. Lord, we ask for your help in all of this. And we ask this in the name of Jesus because we want to honor and glorify Jesus. So it's in his name we pray. Amen.